prayer. Lord Jesus, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer.
Amen.
Today is Pentecost, and we celebrate the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's lovely to see so many of you in red or white. But it's great to celebrate that gift. And the scripture tells us all kinds of wonderful things that the Spirit brings to us. The Spirit brings life. And so we read from Ezekiel about the valley of the dry bones and the breath of God, which is the same language in Hebrew as the Spirit of God, same word, comes and brings life to the dry bones. In the book of Acts, we're promised that the Holy Spirit brings the gift of languages so that we can all hear the mighty works of God in our own languages in a way that we can each understand. There's some other places where we're promised works of the Holy Spirit. There are a little more obscure, a little harder to understand. But I promise you that if we take a moment to get our heads around them, there's some wonderful things for us to learn. In John chapter 16, the gospel lesson that we just read, Jesus is in his final time with the disciples, his final discourse with the disciples. He is praying for them and teaching them a few final thoughts. And one of the things he talks about is that when I go away, I will send to you the Holy Spirit. And he promises some things that are going to come with the Holy Spirit and that the Holy Spirit is going to do. He says this, and when he comes, he will prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, this is more than just an esoteric theology lesson. This is something that actually impacts the way we understand our relationship with God, how we live out what it means to be a Christian. This is the final locker room talk of Jesus. This isn't a place where he wastes time and space. And this is an important thing he wants us to get across. So I want to look at this piece by piece and make sure that we understand what he means, because the explanations aren't obvious when he talks about sin, righteousness, and judgment. When we come to them, you'll see it. It always reminds me of this math professor that I had in college who would get up and he would put some equation up on the board, and then he would say, and then you solve this equation and you get this. And I'm like, what? And then I go home and I spend 4 hours trying to figure out how he got from here to here. And sometimes John is like that. He just skips a bunch of steps in the middle and says, you'll figure this out. But if we take a few minutes and expend that effort, I think we will be well served with the lesson that he's trying to bring to us. So he says he's going, that the Holy Spirit will convict the world or prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, notice that this isn't just an intellectual thing. This isn't convict like a judge pronouncing somebody guilty. This is convict in the sense of, oh, I see. I need to change because of this. It is that it comes to us, it shows us a new truth in such a way that we respond in changed behavior. It's that kind of conviction, that kind of proving that we're told will come. So, first he says, the world is wrong about sin because they do not believe in me. Now, this one is probably the fewest steps to get from beginning to end. Wrong because they do not believe in me. The people of Jesus' day, as we still today, tend to think of sin primarily as infractions against a code of law. We have the set of rules, the Ten Commandments. other things were taught in the scriptures, and if we violate them, that's a sin. Jesus wants us to see sin a little differently. He says that the core of sin, the heart of sin, is that they did not believe in me. And now that doesn't mean belief as in intellectually saying, okay, I believe in Jesus. That's belief as in rest my life upon this truth and trust myself fully to this reality. This isn't simply an intellectual exercise, but this is saying I believe in Jesus to the point that I will reorder my life around what Jesus does and teaches. The individual sins, those are symptoms. The individual sins we commit because we have not fully believed in Jesus. If we fully trusted in Jesus and what he teaches us, we would not turn around and lie to others. We would not steal. We would not dishonor our parents. We would not fail to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind. We would not fail to keep the Sabbath. All these things would be instinctive and in fact unavoidable to us if we believe in Jesus. So we start there. And here's where that's good news. You see, if sin is primarily about me committing some infraction against the code of law, then it depends on, number one, me knowing that code of law adequately enough, and number two, having enough personal discipline to completely avoid any infractions against that law. You know what? Never going to get there. Never going to be right enough. We can never be confident that I am right before God because we can never be confident because we have this view of God sitting up there like the cop by the side of the interstate waiting for me to do something wrong so he can mark a demerit in the book on me. That's not the way that God looks upon us. He looks upon us in love and grace and forgiveness and asks of us that we place our trust, our belief, our faith in him. It's not up to us to avoid sin well enough that we can earn our salvation. It's up to us to place our trust in what he has done. Second thing, the Holy Spirit is going to come to us to prove the world wrong about righteousness. And this one is probably the most obscure. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father and you will see me no longer. Now my first question is, what does Jesus going to the Father have to do with righteousness? Here's, I think, where the connection is of what Jesus is driving at. We tend to think of righteousness as something that we do in order to be allowed to go to the Father. Okay? It is our duty, our task, our responsibility to live a sufficiently righteous life, however we're going to define that God will then allow us and accept us into his presence. Okay? That's the way we tend to think of righteousness. But what Jesus wants us to see is that righteousness is not how we are allowed to go to the Father, but rather it is the state that we enter when we come into the presence of the Father. That we become righteous simply by being with God, by entering into that fellowship, entering into that relationship. We don't become righteous by gritting our teeth and knowing all the rules well enough, very similar to the idea about sin. We become righteous by taking our place in God, by entrusting ourselves to Him. So righteousness becomes not a burden that I undertake to get somewhere, but a destination that I arrive at through joy and faith. Righteousness, then, see, is not just another task for me, one more thing for me to have to worry about getting right. Righteousness is now a gift that is given to me in the presence of the Father. And we enter the presence of the Father in prayer, when we gather together in worship, when we study the scriptures together, when we serve others, when we do all of those things that build our Christian lives, we are actually entering into the presence of the Father, and we find our righteousness there. And we are declared righteous by God the Father. We're wrong about righteousness, because I am going to the Father and He will see me no longer, because that's where righteousness is found, not here in our efforts. You see, really, the Holy Spirit would unburden us, would take away from us that we're, and third and finally, the world is wrong about judgment. The Holy Spirit is teaching us the world is wrong about judgment because the ruler of this world has been condemned. You see, we may speak in the church of the judgment of God as the one that we're concerned about, but in our day-to-day lives, most of us spend most of our time worrying about the judgment of the world, the judgment of the people that are around us, the judgment of our bosses, the judgment of our family members, the judgment of our neighbors, the judgment of our fellow church members, the judgment of our media culture. Whatever it may be, we expend so much energy worrying about what all these other things, these other people, are looking at us and thinking, what kind of judgment are they passing on us? And you see, we're wrong in that because the ruler of this world, the one who is in charge of all those judgments, has been condemned. His judgment has already been condemned. That's not the judgment that we need to worry about. The judgment we need to worry about is the judgment of God. And guess what? He's already declared us forgiven and righteous. We don't have to sit in fear of judgment because of what God has already declared. He has named you forgiven, beloved, righteous. You see, the gift that the Holy Spirit is bringing us in Pentecost is really to be unburdened from a whole list of responsibilities that we will never live up to. The gift of the Holy Spirit is that we come freely to God the Father and enjoy that relationship. And know that in His eyes, through the mercies of Christ, we are righteous and we are relieved of judgment. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to bring to us. But let me also note, as soon as I say that, that there is a danger for us. Because if God has already declared me righteous, if God does not pass judgment on me, if God has already forgiven my sins, then do I really need to work at it? God loves me anyway. So as long as I wear my Jesus t-shirt and put on my cross and, you know, do my little thing here and there, I'm okay, right? Because it's all about how God loves me. Well, there's two big problems with that. One is the choices and actions we take in this life shape our hearts. They shape our hearts. that's how our hearts are formed, either as children of God or as children of this world. And you see, when we ignore the way that God calls us to live, what happens is our heart is formed by the demands and values and choices of this world. And just like any close relationship, if we live in an ongoing way, in a way that ignores the needs and values and priorities of that relationship, eventually the relationship will wither and die. So that's the first danger. The second is that we miss out on the life which God has designed for us, on the life that He intends for us, a life of love and care and service, and yes, sometimes struggle and pain and loss. Those are part of the picture. But we miss out on what God has designed for us. But you see, we do those things. We make those choices to serve God. We make those choices to seek God out, to go to those places where we enter into His presence, to be intentional about prayer, about time spent in the Scriptures, and gathering with other Christians, and gathering for worship, all of those things, because they bring us into that place in the presence of God where we are declared righteous, and where we learn what it is to live in that relationship and to live in that joy. So you see, the Holy Spirit wants us to learn a different way of understanding what it is to be a child of God. It is to be loved, welcomed, forgiven, redeemed. And it is to be guided in life choices that celebrate that, and that affirm it, and that strengthen that tie and that bond and that relationship, so that we truly can enter the presence of the Father, free of fear of judgment, knowing that we are forgiven and declared righteous